The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Leviticus chapter 23. As Marilyn said, we have been throughout the course of this year, and based on the Jewish calendar, have been looking at and studying the Feasts of the Lord, the festivals of the Lord. We have covered four of them. They were four that took place in spring, early summer. There are three that remain of the seven, okay? And there, as we saw, they are not only historical, but they also are prophetic as they apply to our lives. It's pretty exciting. And so let me just again remind you that these festivals have been kind of pushed off into the Jewish culture and just sort of thought of as, well, that's a Jewish thing, and we in the New Testament church today don't have to pay a whole lot of attention to that. And that is unfortunate. And here's why. Because as we've seen, Leviticus 23, the chapter where God sets forth these ordinances, these festivals that they are to commemorate and celebrate. It says in the first two verses that these are the feasts of the Lord. These are the Lord's feasts. Notice with me, it does not say that these are Jewish feasts and Jewish alone. These are the Lord's feasts, meaning that they are to be celebrated, commemorated by all who belong to God, who are the people of God, who have entered into a covenant with God, okay? There are folks out there who struggle with this whole thing, and they love to come up with this line. Well, we're no longer under the law, and so we don't need to pay a whole lot of attention to that. Maybe just clear the air and bring some fresh and good, clean understanding, biblical understanding. These festivals have nothing to do with the law of God. They have everything to do with God's grace. In fact, it was grace that was in place and the plan of salvation long before these ordinances came in, the law of Moses came into play. You go back with me all the way to Genesis chapter 3. A promise was made. Remember that? There'd be one who would come along and bruise the enemy, crush his head, already foreshadowing the coming of Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And all of these seven feasts, all are pictures prophetically of our Jesus. And so, unfortunately, the church over the centuries has been systematically removed from her Hebrew roots at a great loss, I believe, to our understanding of Scripture. Israel, please hear this, Israel is more than just a nation. Israel is a people, okay? It's important that we get that. A people whose history is the foundation of our faith, whose future will help determine our future as well. And so to ignore our Hebrew roots, and furthermore to ignore these festivals, these feasts that we've been studying, is to miss out on a significant part of God's word. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for feasts is the word moed. And you know what it means? A divine appointment. Is there anybody in the room that just could care less if they miss a divine appointment? Hopefully, no hand goes up. All of us interested in making those divine appointments, don't you think? How many of you appreciate it when you've made an appointment with someone and they don't show up? No fun, right? I wonder how God feels about that. He's made appointment with us and sometimes we don't show up. Let me just briefly go back and recap the four that we've covered, okay, that take place in the spring, early summer. First one was Passover, the Feast of Passover. We understood and we saw that when the Israelites were in Egypt, God was going to deliver them out of it. They've been there for 400 years in bondage and slavery, and he enters into the scene. He commands them to go get a lamb, to kill that lamb. They would take the blood of that lamb, put it over the doorpost, and that was how the death angel would pass over them so that their firstborn would live. It was their deliverance in that sense. And so that was the historical factor of the Passover. We know that it was also prophetically pointing to the ultimate sacrificial lamb who came on our behalf. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So it pictured that. And then we looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the second feast on the Jewish calendar. Leaven, as we learned, symbolizes always in the Bible, leaven or yeast, whatever word you want to use, symbolizes sin in the Bible. And so saw there that we are to be a pure people, a righteous people after our righteous God, because Jesus is a righteous God, isn't he? Now, here's the other part of that we see. So it symbolized, you know, historically they were to do that because there was not time for the bread to rise with the yeast, because the deliverance was going to be like that. Be ready. It's going to happen quickly when it happens. The other part of that, which is exciting, is that yeast causes decay over a period of time, doesn't it? How many of you have ever had a loaf of bread? You've kept it in the cabinet a little too long, and what happens? It begins to mold and decay. Death, the Bible tells us, sin, the Bible tells us, brings death. I was getting that backwards. And decay. So prophetically, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a picture, and it was fulfilled when they put Jesus into the tomb. His body did not see decay. Because we know that 3 days later, what happened? Therefore, the third feast that is celebrated, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, historically, for the Hebrews, it was the celebration of the bringing in of the early barley harvest. They gave thanks to the Lord for that. But it also was a prophetic picture fulfilled by Jesus, the Lamb of God, when he walked out of that grave alive and well and continues to live for us. How many are excited about that? Yeah. And so fulfilled in the resurrection, providing for us resurrection life, resurrection power by which we might live. And then the fourth feast that we looked at, where we left off, took place in the early summer, was the Feast of Pentecost. Now here, historically, the Hebrews would come together and bring in the harvest, only this time, it's not the barley harvest, it is the wheat harvest. It was referred to as the in-gathering, an important word. Okay, so that was what was taking place in the Old Testament historically, but it too had prophetic picture and symbolism fulfilled 50 days later after the resurrection, after Jesus has ascended and gone back to the throne of God. In Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment is what? The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon mankind, and there is a great ingathering that takes place on that day. For those of you who are familiar with Acts chapter 2, you'll remember that Peter gets up there, preaches the very first sermon in the New Testament church, and 3,000 people come to salvation. I call that an ingathering. What do you call it? Now that brings us to where we are in God's timeline in his plan of salvation. Okay. It brings us to anticipation of the next feast on the Jewish calendar. Marilyn has already made mention of what it is, the Feast of Trumpets, which will be celebrated next Thursday. Celebrated for 2 days, Thursday and Friday, people around the world, not just the Jewish people, will celebrate the significance, the prophetic value of this feast, looking forward to what that feast represents, the soon return of Jesus Christ. We are in that period of time where we've been in the ingathering, okay? Where we left off with the Feast of Pentecost. We are now longing for, might I even say yearning for, the return of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that things are getting pretty crazy in the world? Getting pretty crazy. And it would be okay with me if he returned. He can come anytime now. How about you? Amen. And that's exactly where we're at. So, it occurs, the Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, you're already kind of thinking, those of you who were listening to Marilyn and paying attention during the announcement time, she said, and it is, marks the Jewish New Year, their new, the civil year for Israel. It marks their new year. So our January 1st is going to be our September 21st for them. It's on the Hebrew calendar, Tishri 1. Now, the question comes up, why then is it the first day of the seventh month? Most of you are aware, and we've said this before here, that seven in the Bible is the number of completion. It's God's number for completion, okay? And so it's that biblical number. Paul makes that connection. And you've heard me say this before. The New Testament is concealed in the old, and the old gets revealed in the new. Apostle Paul was all about that. As he wrote the majority of the New Testament, and as you begin to study his letters, you begin to realize his letters were a revealing of what was being written already in the Old Testament. He was connecting the dots. He makes that connection here with regards to the Feast of Trumpets when he wrote. It is not until the full number of Gentiles, that's us, the New Testament church, Romans 11:25, not until the number of Gentiles to be saved is complete. Okay? At that point, Jesus returns. We experience what has come to be known as the rapture of the church. At that point, it occurs. Let me just pause for a second. And I don't mean to be funny. I'm dead serious. If there's someone here today who is not saved, do us all a favor. Because you could be the last Gentile. And then we can all kind of together move from here to there, that promised land called heaven. Okay? Everything in the Old Testament, in the Torah, also known as the Pentateuch, also known as the five books of Moses, has prophetic as well as historical significance and calls for our very careful attention. Jesus indicated that when he said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Paul also emphasizes this idea in Romans 15:4. He says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Anybody here a fan of hope? Yeah. With regards to the festivals, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with regard to religious festivals, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come, that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ." Paul recognizing that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. You've heard me say, if you're reading a passage, especially like in the Old Testament, maybe it's Leviticus or some book that is kind of obscure to you, and you're scratching your head and you're saying, what in the world is this all about? You've heard me say, just put Jesus right in the middle of it, and you'll begin to get understanding and clarity. Okay? So with regards to the festivals, Paul says, man, don't let anybody tell you that they're not for you. Now, he's writing that to Gentile people. Just thought I'd mention that. He's not necessarily saying that to Jewish people. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, another Gentile city, "Therefore, let us keep the festival," Paul says, "not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, without the leaven, the bread of sincerity and truth." A distinguishing feature of the celebration is of the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, now we're back to that, is that last climactic blast of the trumpet, which is the shofar. If you're not familiar with that term, shofar, it is, you've seen them in various ways and capacities, the ram's horn that gets blown, okay? And so this is not the usual series of short blasts signaling alarm or bad news. Rather, that last blast, the blast of the Feast of Trumpets, is one great big long blast. Last night in Grand Junction, Chris Crossway, he's just recently married, and his wedding gift from his father-in-law was this beautiful, about this long shofar. And he's pretty good at it. We had him bring that last night, and he blew it for us. It was really, really cool. After the service, I tried it, and it was pathetic. Somebody said, "Dave, that's not going to get Jesus to come back." I had to agree. So that long blast signaling victory and good news, it's the last blast that is referred to as the last trump. Therefore, the significance of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, in Paul's resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he describes the wonderful event that we call the rapture of the church. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet's last blast. Whew. For the trumpet will sound," he's referring to the shofar, "the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And since Paul had Pharisee background, it is believed that that is exactly what he is alluding to, the Feast of Trumpets, okay? This feast that is prophetic of the call of God, God calling us out of this world and its mess and its sin and its diseases and its evil, all and on we could go, calling us out of that and taking us home to be with Him. Now, by looking at and examining the text a little deeper, I believe we can actually find support for this, meaning support that Paul is actually alluding to the Feast of Trumpets. And so let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to read 23, 24, and 25, okay? Follow with me. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts." If you, anyone here in the room has the New King James Version, it would read, you know, you're to celebrate the first day, this first day of the seventh month, you're to have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, and then it says a holy convocation. Here's the words I want us to key in on. We're depending on the translation you have in front of you. It might have memorial, or it's going to have commemorate. They're both from the same Hebrew word that literally means to memorialize. And when we memorialize, we are doing what? We are remembering, okay? This is our one and only clue, but it's a great clue. At this point, we must ask ourselves, what extremely significant event involving the blowing of trumpets took place in the national life of Israel? What spiritual event was of such great importance that God commanded His people to remember it every year thereafter? Well, certainly we would think perhaps of Genesis chapter 22. This is the chapter where we're told about Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham was told by God to take his son to a place that God would show him. We later find out it's a place called Mount Moriah. And for the sake of those who may not know, that Mount Moriah later became known as Mount Calvary, the exact same location that Jesus was crucified. And as you know, Abraham is a man of faith, and he is trusting God, that God somehow is going to provide a substitute for his beloved son. And by the way, I find it extremely interesting that in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, is the first occurrence of the word love. Shows up here. First time. I think that's pretty interesting with regards to the sacrifice that was to be a foreshadow of things to come. How many of you are right now thinking about a verse that we call John 3:16? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son. Already, way back there in Genesis, we begin to see a foreshadow and picture of that. And as you know, so Abraham has his son Isaac on the altar. He's ready to do it. The knife is up here. He's getting ready to come down. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop." Abraham looks over here to the side, and he sees that there's a ram caught in the thicket, in the bushes. Jewish tradition tells us at this point that God told Abraham from that point on they were to blow the shofar in remembrance of God's substitution for the sacrifice, which is pretty cool. However, I think there is yet another event that we can consider and look at. And so if you want to, you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, okay? Exodus chapter 19, And I am going to pick it up at verse 16. I'm going to read a few verses there. Some of you who were with us when we went through the book of Exodus will recall this. Starting to verse 16 of Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. And a very loud, what does it say? Trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led, and this is a key verse. I love this verse. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to do what? To meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. In Exodus 19 and also in chapter 20, we read the account of God's appearance on Mount Sinai, like we have just done, and the initial giving of the Ten Commandments that takes place in the next chapter, chapter 20. In this chapter, we see God inviting his people into covenant with him, okay? And it was in the Old Testament referred to as the Mosaic Covenant. In a spectacular revelation, God manifested his presence in the smoke and fire on Sinai as he came to covenant with his people. Amidst the sound of trumpet blasts that caused the people to tremble. Verse 9 tells us that God speaking to Moses says, Moses, I'm going to come to you in a cloud. Key. I like that. And then in verse 12, look at it with me. God says, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. And then go down to the last half of verse 13. Only when the ram's horn, the shofar, sounds a long blast, may they approach the mountain. So what is the New Testament significance of all of this? What does all of this mean for us? What is this pointing to? The covenant God initiated on Mount Sinai that was brought closer to finality when Jesus first came through his cross, his burial, and his resurrection, we'll see its ultimate fulfillment. When, like Moses, Jesus brings his church out, not to a mountain that's on fire that they were not allowed to ascend, but up into the clouds to meet him in the air unto life everlasting with him. Can you say amen? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It's actually reference to the planet. Notice the return of Jesus Christ is accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. The Apostle Paul encourages us to keep this amazing future event in mind. He writes to the church at Thessalonica these words, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, apathetic," I'm adding words here, "complacent, dead in their faith. But let us be alert and self-controlled, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep," meaning we have already passed on, been placed in a grave, "we may live together with Him." The prophesied day of the Lord, church, is coming. I don't know about you, or if you're even making the connection, if you even care. But because these four festivals that we've already covered and have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this brings amazing comfort to my heart, knowing that the next feast in line is for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, going to occur. Jesus is coming soon. Feast of Trumpets. And let me say this again, and hopefully you're getting this and are being persuaded by the Holy Spirit, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, isn't just for the Jewish people. It is for all who have entered into covenant with Jesus Christ, which hopefully involves you. The spring and fall feasts are part of God's grand plan of the ages. I love that. And they were set forth not only as annual religious celebrations, they were destined to unfold into holy history, epic events, even memorials of great and everlasting importance. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that God is pretty serious about His parties. And He has not changed His mind about their great importance. Every year since God initiated the seven feasts, they have been celebrated and have been a part of the Jewish culture since Sinai, but were never intended to be limited to the people of Israel. Again, I repeat myself, all who enter into covenant with Jesus are included in these festivals and in these feasts, in these celebrations. We're all pilgrims, just passing through. I think from time to time we need to be reminded of that, because from time to time we can get caught up in this world and in this life. We're just passing through on our way to a city with foundations. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 10, a place that is solid and secure. no earthquakes. A place that won't shift with the changing winds of commerce or the economy or our culture. A place we call heaven. If we lose sight of this, church, if we begin to think that this is all that there is, we can become vulnerable to frustration and even depression. Our perception begins to be skewed and clouded. Our joy goes out the window and our hope nowhere to be found. We get consumed with our circumstances. We cry out, Lord, will I ever get the job? Will I ever get that relationship? The money, the health that I need. God, when, when? And we get locked in to this. We can get so discouraged if we think that this is all that there is. But if we come back to understanding and believing and realizing that God is coming back, and in his coming back, begin to put in place and make all things right. When we understand that, and we make that the basis of our living and our hope and our salvation, then we find that we can go on in faith and in our walk with him. That means that these are not days to be growing lax in our walk with Jesus or allowing our hearts to grow cold spiritually. Church, let me emphasize that again. These are not days for you to get caught up in living for yourself. These are days where we need to take seriously living for Jesus Christ. These are days to be drawing closer and closer to Jesus, to be sharing him with those who are around us, who are without salvation, putting him, and here we go, on display, as is done in the Feast of Trumpets. Blow your trumpet, church. And by that I mean, begin telling your Jesus story. Sound the alarm, because Jesus is coming soon.
Glory to God.
Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And we thank you how you have spelled out for us through these festivals that we've been looking at through the year, your plan of salvation for us. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can delay it. And it is right on your perfect schedule. Lord, we know that your return, since the moment you ascended, has always been imminent. And far as I'm concerned, it's more imminent than ever in these days. May we find ourselves, Lord, giving you our hearts like never before, surrendering to you and your will, and saying, God, here's my life. Come and take control. I am yours. Fill me with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with resurrection power that I might put you on display so that others out there will know that you are real, that you change lives, and that you matter. and that you are coming soon. May we be found, should that occur while we are alive, may we be found living for you and being all in 100%. I pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.